Hare Krishna. Today is the disappearance day of Srila Madhavendra Puri, a most important acharya in the Gaudiya Vaishnav Sampradaya. He introduced ecstatic love of Godhead in the line, which was coming from Sri Madhvacharya, and specifically ecstatic love of Godhead in the mood of the gopis of Vrindavan, and in particular of Srimati Radharani. That seed of ecstatic love of Godhead was passed on to his disciple Ishvara Puri, and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, acting in the role of a devotee to show us the example of how to be devotees, he accepted a spiritual master, he accepted Sri Ishvara Puri as his spiritual master. So much has been written about Srila Madhavendra Puri and Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. In fact, the entire fourth chapter, and a very long chapter, of the Madhya Lila is dedicated to describing Srila Madhavendra Puri's devotional service. But there is another description that focuses a little more closely on his last days, and because today is his disappearance day, we'll read those verses, which are very instructive. The background to the account in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita is that a disciple of Madhavendra Puri named Ramchandra Puri, who became an offender at the lotus feet of his spiritual master, came to Jagannath Puri and there he manifested his nature, fallen nature, of being a fault finder. And his particular approach in Jagannath Puri is that he would invite devotees of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, or invite sannyasis, and feed them and encourage them to eat more and more. And then afterwards he would criticize them for eating so much. Once he even dared to criticize Lord Chaitanya. He actually blasphemed Lord Chaitanya, because when he visited Lord Chaitanya, he saw ants in the room. So he concluded that Lord Chaitanya must be hoarding sweets in his quarters, and therefore the ants had come. And Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, the author of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, says that generally ants are always running here and there. But because he had that mentality to find fault, he broadcast the news all over Jagannath Puri that he saw ants in Mahaprabhu's quarters, so Mahaprabhu must be hoarding sweets. So he would say that when he would invite the devotees and feed them, he would say, formerly I had heard that the devotees of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu eat large quantities of prasad, and now I am seeing it for myself. So, hearing the reports of the criticism, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu cut his eating in half. And then when he did, then all of his devotees, they also cut their eating in half. And they were living under a sort of tyranny of Ramchandra Puri and his criticism. And many devotees would approach Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, why do you care what he says? Everyone knows he's just a fault finder. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, no, he is the godbrother of my spiritual master. He's respectable by me. He's worshipful by me. He's my well-wisher. He wants to make sure that I observe the principles properly, like that. So in the course of this tyranny, two other sannyasis also on the level of in terms of generations, the level of Lord Chaitanya's spiritual master, they told Lord Chaitanya the history of Ramachandra Puri, how he had come to be so offensive. And that history relates to the last days of Srila Madhavendra Puri. So that is what we shall read tonight. Please repeat. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda.
Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda.
Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda.
Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura.
Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda.
Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda.
Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda.
Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda.
All glories to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. All glories to Nityananda Prabhu. All glories to Advaita Prabhu. All glories to all the devotees. Text 17. This is Antya Lila, chapter 8. Eta Svabhava Tanra Agraha Kariya piche ninda kare age bahuta koyana. The characteristic of Ramachandra Puri was that first he would induce someone to eat more than necessary, and then he would criticize him. Formerly, when Madhavendra Puri was in the last stage of his life, Ramachandra Puri came to where he was staying. Madhavendra Puri was chanting the holy name of Krishna, and sometimes he would cry, "O my Lord, I did not get shelter at Mathura." Then Ramachandra Puri was so foolish that he fearlessly dared to instruct his spiritual master. "If you are in full transcendental bliss," he said, "you should now remember only Brahman. Why are you crying?" Purport by Srila Prabhupada. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita, Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma, a Brahman realized person is always happy. Nasochati nakangshati, he neither laments nor aspires for anything. Not knowing why Madhavendra Puri was crying, Ramachandra Puri tried to become his advisor. Thus he committed a great offense, for a disciple should never try to instruct his spiritual master. So this topic is very elevated. Madhavendra Puri's feelings of separation from Lord Krishna. The material world, as explained in the Bhagavad Gita, is a perverted reflection of the spiritual world. So everything that exists in the material world also exists in the spiritual world, but in its original, pure, eternal, blissful, cognizant state. And what we have in the material world is an inverted reflection or perverted reflection of what exists in the spiritual world. So in the material world, every conditioned soul identifies with the body and sees himself as the center of everything. My god brother Bhurijan Prabhu used to say that everyone sees his life as a movie, and he sees himself as the hero or heroine of the movie, and he sees everyone else as the supporting cast. And if they don't play their parts the way he as the hero wants the story to go, he becomes very upset with them. So that is how people go through life. They see their life as a story, and they're the hero or the heroine of the story. And in this perverted concept of life, They are always hankering for material things that they think will make them happy. And they're lamenting over material things that they wanted to keep but lost, or wanted to get but could not get. So that is how most people spend their lives, hankering and lamenting, hankering and lamenting. But Madhavendra Puri also was hankering to achieve Krishna, and he was lamenting that he could not do so. And Ramachandra Puri was so foolish that he thought that his spiritual master was under the spell of mundane hankering and lamentation, and so he advised him to think of Brahman. He was actually, although he was a disciple of Madhavendra Puri, coming in the Vaishnava line, but he actually had tendencies towards impersonalism. So anyway, this is the background of his advice to his spiritual master. Text 22. Hearing this instruction, Madhavendra Puri, greatly angry, rebuked him by saying, "Get out, you sinful rascal." Purport. Ramachandra Puri could not understand that his spiritual master, Madhavendra Puri, was feeling transcendental separation. His lamentation was not material. Rather, it proceeded from the highest stage of ecstatic love of Krishna. When he was crying in separation, "I could not achieve Krishna. I could not reach Mathura." This was not ordinary material lamentation. Ramachandra Puri was not sufficiently expert to understand the feelings of Madhavendra Puri, but nevertheless he thought himself very advanced. Therefore, regarding Madhavendra Puri's expressions as ordinary material lamentation, he advised him to remember Brahman, because he was latently an impersonalist. Madhavendra Puri understood Ramachandra Puri's position as a great fool, and therefore immediately rebuked him. Such a reprimand from the spiritual master is certainly for the betterment of the disciple. So we understand what took place here. The verse mentioned, Mane Krodha Upajila, Suni Madhavendra Mane Krodha Upajila, that anger arose in the mind of Madhavendra Puri. Now, again, on the material platform, anger is something we want to avoid. Lust, anger, and greed are gates to hell. And material anger arises as a result of the frustration of material lust. We want something, and when we don't get it, we become angry. We want something, and if we feel that someone is posing an obstacle to our getting it, we become angry at the person. But there's also transcendental anger that arises when there is an obstacle to Krishna's pleasure. Material anger arises when there's an obstacle to our sense gratification. Spiritual anger arises when there's an obstacle to Krishna's pleasure. So, Ramachandra Puri's foolish criticism of his spiritual master was certainly offensive and not pleasing to Krishna. And so Madhavendra Puri became angry and rebuked him. But that anger, engaged in the service of the Lord, was beneficial. For Ramachandra Puri. So the same idea that if, yes, material hankering is bad, material lamentation is bad, material anger is bad, but anger per se is not bad. It depends on how it is used. Earlier I described the first Delhi Pandal and how after the Pandal, the father of the Prabhupada's Hindi translator came to meet Prabhupada. And during that same afternoon, an American young man who had attended the Pandal program and was very inspired by it, also came to meet Srila Prabhupada. And in a very emotional, you know, eloquent, impassioned way, he said that if people could just take to Krishna consciousness, then everyone would love one another and there would be no more hatred or anger in the world. And Srila Prabhupada replied, anger? Did someone tell you there's something wrong with anger? And then he said that Krishna spoke the whole Bhagavad Gita just to make Arjuna angry. Because Arjuna didn't want to fight, and fighting in war means killing, and you can't fight and kill unless you're angry. So Srila Prabhupada said Krishna spoke the whole Bhagavad Gita just to make Arjuna angry. So anger is not bad per se. It depends on how it is used. And when there is an offense committed against the Lord or a devotee, it is the duty of the devotee to become angry. In Krishna consciousness, there's no neutrality. If something is favorable to Krishna, we respond in that way. And if something is against Krishna or Krishna's devotee, we also respond. or not like impersonalists, it doesn't matter what happens. We take positions, we take sides. So, there's another, before the Delhi Pandal ended, this is also a very interesting event. Some Western young man, whom we would say was a hooligan, he was like wearing a leather jacket and leather boots and had some chain tattoos. While Prabhupada was speaking, he came forward to the stage. And so the devotees, were sort of pushing him away. And Srila Prabhupada said, no, invite him onto the stage. So they invited him up. Then Prabhupada said, give him asan. So they gave him a cushion to sit on. And then Prabhupada said, yes, what do you want to say? So the young man said, how old is the Bhagavad Gita? And Srila Prabhupada said, 5,000 years. And the fellow said, no, according to so-and-so and such, it's only 1,500 years old. Prabhupada said, that's nonsense. So there was some back and forth. And finally, when the fellow asked a question, Prabhupada refused to answer. He said, now I want you to answer my question. What is the process for learning the Bhagavad Gita? And the fellow said, no, I asked first. You answer my question. And Prabhupada said, I'm not your servant. I don't have to answer your question. So then the boy got, agitated, and he started shouting, and then Prabhupada motioned, and then some of the bigger devotees, they just removed him from the stage. Now, when this incident took place, the audience of maybe 20,000 people was in turmoil. And the whole event polarized the audience. And at the time, I and a couple of other devotees were moving around the grounds with books. We were distributing books. And when this incident took place, people gathered around us and they were saying, oh, your Guru Maharaj got angry, he lost his temper, he shouldn't have gotten angry. And, he should have answered the person's question. Why didn't he answer the person's question? And they were, really agitated. It was a very tense situation. I remember all of us, a few devotees who were distributing books, we all, tried to move towards the stage, to the protection of the stage. And there were some politicians who were promoting the program. This was also very interesting. Of course, the mayor of Delhi was a good man. He was a friend of Srila Prabhupada's, Hansraj Gupta. There were other politicians, and they were, they were promoting the Pandal. They helped with the organization, and then they would come on the stage and make announcements. And one of the devotees mentioned to Srila Prabhupada that they don't really care that much about Krishna consciousness, but they just want to use our popularity as a platform to get support for their political careers. And Srila Prabhupada said that if someone takes advantage of us, but we don't lose because of it, then we don't mind. So, okay, Prabhupada was very liberal, so they were getting up in front of thousands of people and presenting themselves as very pious Hindus and making announcements. But when this incident took place and the audience became polarized and a lot of the audience became upset, so they became upset. And as I mentioned, we were sort of slowly trying to move towards the stage to get away from the surging masses of indignant so-called pious Hindus. And behind the stage, one of these big politicians who was very much involved in the Pandal said to Malati Dasi, "Your Guru Maharaj has ruined everything." And she said, "My Guru Maharaj hasn't ruined anything." And she gave him a slap on the face, which was a brilliant example of transcendental anger. So then Prabhupada went on to explain what is the process for receiving the knowledge of the Bhagavad Gita. Submissive oral reception. You can't understand the Bhagavad Gita by challenging. And so he had used the young man as an example of how you can't understand the Bhagavad Gita by challenging the teacher. You can only understand by hearing submissively from the teacher and serving and inquiring. So it was an ingenious arrangement to impart a lesson. Transcendental anger. And also misunderstanding of pure devotee. Text 23. Krishna na painu na painu matura apanaduke maron edite ailajavala. Oh my Lord Krishna, I could not reach you, nor could I reach your abode, Mathura. I'm dying in my unhappiness, and now this rascal has come to give me more pain. Then he said to Ramachandra Puri, "Don't show your face to me. Go anywhere else you like. If I die seeing your face, I shall not achieve the destination of my life. I'm dying without achieving the shelter of Krishna. and therefore I am greatly unhappy. Now this condemned foolish rascal has come to instruct me about Brahman. So, Krishna consciousness is very personal. Text 26. Eye Shri Madhavendra Shri Parupeksha Karila Se Aparadi Inharavasana Janmila. Ramachandra Puri was thus denounced by Madhavendra Puri. Due to his offense, gradually material desire appeared within him. So this is a very important point, that one of the effects of committing offenses is that one develops material desires, or old material desires come back with greater force. Purport. The word vasana, material desires, refers to dry speculative knowledge. Such speculative knowledge is only material. As confirmed in Srimad Bhagavatam 10.14.4, a person without devotional service who simply wants to know things, kevala bodha labhyate, gains only dry speculative knowledge but no spiritual profit. This is also confirmed in the Bhakti Sandarbha 1.11, wherein it is said, Jivan mukta api punar yanti samsaravasanam yadyachincha mahashakto bhagavadyaparadinaha. Even though one is liberated in this life, if one offends the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he falls down in the midst of material desires, of which dry speculation about spiritual realization is one. In his Lagutoshani commentary on Srimad Bhagavatam, 10.2.32, Jiva Goswami says, Jivan mukta api punar bandhanam yanti karma bi yadyachintya mahashakto bhagavatya paradinaha. Even if one is liberated in this life, he becomes addicted to material desires because of offenses to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. A similar quotation from one of the Puranas also appears in the Vishnu Bhakti Chandrodaya. Jivan mukta prapadyante kvachit samsaravasanam yogino na vilipyante karma bir bhagavat para. Even liberated souls sometimes fall down to material desires. But those who fully engaged in devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead are not affected by such desires. So this confirms the verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam that one may be liberated, or Vimuktamanima may consider himself to be liberated, but if he neglects the service of the lotus feet of the Lord, patanti ada, he falls down. These are references from authorized revealed scriptures. If one becomes an offender to his spiritual master or the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he falls down to the material platform to merely speculate. In practical experience in the history of ISKCON, there have been devotees who studied Sanskrit. And in the course of studying Sanskrit, they thought that they had direct access to the scriptures, and that they, not only that they didn't need Srila Prabhupada to give them the scripture, but they thought that they could translate the scripture better than Srila Prabhupada, because they thought their knowledge of Sanskrit was, they were more precise in the way that they would translate the Sanskrit words. So one of Prabhupada's disciples, so-called disciples, he went to some pundit in Vrindavan, and he was learning Sanskrit and learning Shastra. And so he asked Srila Prabhupada for his blessings to leave Srila Prabhupada and go to this Sanskrit pundit. And Srila Prabhupada said, I give you my blessings to go to hell. Now this scholar, I don't know, like step by step what happened, I lost track of him. But this scholar went on, you know, to get a PhD and become a professor. And he has become an atheist. He's openly an atheist. I mean, he's a Sanskrit scholar of sorts, but he's an atheist. So that's what happens when you commit an offense against a pure devotee. And it's been a pitfall for Sanskrit scholars. Quite a few of them have got bewildered by having some knowledge of Sanskrit. Now, so we have one example, Ramchandra Puri, who was an offender against his spiritual master. Now, we get the other example of Ishwara Puri, who was a selfless servant of his spiritual master. Text 28. Ishwara Puri, the spiritual master of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, performed service to Madhavendra Puri, cleaning up his stool and urine with his own hand. Ishwara Puri was always chanting the holy name and pastimes of Lord Krishna for Madhavendra Puri to hear. In this way, he helped Madhavendra Puri remember the holy name and pastimes of Lord Krishna at the time of death. Pleased with Ishwara Puri, Madhavendra Puri embraced him and gave him the benediction that he would be a great devotee and lover of Krishna. Thus, Ishwara Puri became like an ocean of ecstatic love for Krishna, whereas Ramachandra Puri became a dry speculator and a critic of everyone else. Ishwara Puri received the blessing of Madhavendra Puri, whereas Ramachandra Puri received a rebuke from him. Therefore, these two persons, Ishwara Puri and Ramachandra Puri, are examples of the objects of a great personality's benediction and punishment. Madhavendra Puri instructed the entire world by presenting these two examples. So this is for our instruction. This is for our instruction. And there's a very striking verse in Srimad Bhagavatam about the power of the dust of the lotus feet of a pure devotee. That if one serves the dust of the lotus feet of a pure devotee, the path to liberation is open. But if one offends the dust of the lotus feet of the pure devotee, the gate to hell is open. So it's the same dust, but it can have different effects. So it's a great opportunity to serve the dust of the lotus feet of a pure devotee. But one has to be careful also, because if one offends the dust of the lotus feet of a pure devotee, it can have disastrous effects. Now, we come to Sri Madhavendra Puri's ecstasy and separation. His divine grace, Madhavendra Puri, the spiritual master of the entire world, thus distributed ecstatic love for Krishna. While passing away from the material world, he chanted the following verse: Ainanda Dayadranatha He Athuranatha Kadavalokayasaye Hidayam Twad Aloka Kataram Dai Jabramyati Kim Karomyaham. O my Lord, O most merciful Master, O Master of Mathura, when shall I see you again? Because of my not seeing you, my agitated heart has become unsteady. O most beloved one, what shall I do now? Text 35. In this verse, Madhavendra Puri instructs how to achieve ecstatic love for Krishna. By feeling separation from Krishna, one becomes spiritually situated. Madhavendra Puri sowed the seed of ecstatic love for Krishna within this material world and then departed. That seed later became a great tree in the form of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Thus, I have described the passing away of Madhavendra Puri. Anyone who hears this must be considered very fortunate. Hare Krishna. So, I have left a few minutes for discussion. If any of you have questions or comments. Yes, Brahma Samhita Prabhu.
Thanks for the nice presentation.
Well, I asked a somewhat similar question to Srila Prabhupada, that you know everything about us. You know us better than we know ourselves. But sometimes you put someone in a very exalted position and then he falls down. So how is that? And Srila Prabhupada replied that the living entity is always marginal. So whatever position he's in, he can use it either for Krishna's service or for personal gratification. So the spiritual master will put the disciple in the best position for devotional service, but the disciple can always misuse the facility for sense gratification and fall down. There are many instances, and you know, because we have minute independence, you're sort of, the way you phrase the question suggests that it's sort of all predestined, you know, given who you are, given what the situation is, then something is bound to happen. But it's not like that, because the living entity has free will. Therefore, it is said one must be able to pass the test of the spiritual master. It's a test. It's not guaranteed that you'll pass. It's also not guaranteed that you'll fail. It's a test. And even if you fail once, you can pass the next time. There's no such thing as a permanent failure, unless you leave the practice of Krishna consciousness and the association of devotees. But if you stay with the process and in the association of devotees, you'll get another chance. So that failure, or so-called failure, is an opportunity for you to learn from your mistake. Like Prabhupada used to quote, failure is the pillar of success. So you had some weakness, you failed the test. I mean, this is hypothetical, I'm not saying about you, but hypothetically you were tested and you failed the test, but Krishna hasn't given up on you. He never gives up on anyone, and you'll get another chance to pass the test. And in the meantime, you should analyze, you know, what went wrong and how you can improve. Yes. Why are you interested in his anger? What about your anger? Very, very particular about the other person's anger. You want to make a good judgment. Is it transcendental or not? Well, first try to evaluate your own anger, and then that will make it easier for you to evaluate other people's anger. And it might make you more compassionate as well. But the, you know, simple definition is it for Krishna or is it for me? If it's for Krishna, it's spiritual. If it's for me, it's material. Sometimes it might be mixed. In many cases, it's mixed. So it's not so black and white. But it's very hard to know what's in another person's heart. And so it's better to avoid judgment, or if you're going to judge them, give them the benefit of the doubt. Once there was a time in New York, I believe, that devotees were, you know, quarreling, finding fault with each other, and someone brought the matter to Srila Prabhupada, and Srila Prabhupada told the story of the Brahmin and the prostitute, that a Brahmin and a prostitute lived on opposite sides of the street. And, you know, the Brahmin was always sitting with his Bhagavad Gita, and the prostitute across the street was entertaining her customers. And then something happened, and they both died. And the Yamadutas, you know about the Yamadutas and Vishnudutas? So the Yamadutas came for the Brahmin, and the Vishnudutas came for the prostitute. So the Brahmin said, wait a minute, you made a mistake. You're supposed to be going over there for the prostitute. The Vishnudutas should be coming here for me. And they replied, no, we're not making a mistake. Because all the time you were sitting in front of the window with your Bhagavad Gita, you were looking across at the prostitute's house, and you're thinking, oh, now another man has come. Now she's doing this, now she's doing that, now they're doing this, now they're doing that. And by your consciousness, you're fit to go to hell. And all the time she was with her customers, she was looking out the window and thinking, oh, that pious Brahmin, he's reading the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna's driving the chariot of Arjuna. Krishna's speaking so lovingly to his friend and giving him spiritual knowledge. And she was thinking of Krishna and Arjuna and the spiritual knowledge of the Bhagavad Gita and the loving exchange between them. So by her consciousness, she is fit to go to Vaikuntha. So Srila Prabhupada told the story to illustrate the fact that we may not be able to judge another person's consciousness just by their external features. And so we should be careful about that. Now, if one is a preacher, he has to teach by example, that's something else. But otherwise, we don't really know what the person's consciousness is. And so we should be careful about them. Yes?
My English is not very good. I hope you can understand. That if the advance in the spiritual life depends on the free will and desire of the living entity, and this is independent to him, so how the benediction of other living entity can affect the advance in the spiritual life?
Well, that's a good question. He says that if our advancement depends on the use of our free will, where does mercy come in to the equation? Well, we've discussed this point, that what is in our power? It is within our power to surrender to Krishna or to Maya. If we don't surrender to Krishna, then we must be surrendered to Maya. So that is our free will. We can choose to surrender to Krishna. Surrender to Krishna means to follow Krishna's instructions as they are given to us through Sadhu, Shastra, and Guru. That's our free will. And when Krishna sees that we are making an effort to serve him, then he can reciprocate and give us his mercy. But you cannot get Krishna by your own endeavor. You know, you can't get Krishna because you use your free will properly. Krishna's not your servant. He doesn't come under your control just because you use your minute independence properly. So the Bhagavatam says that one factor is parishram, your own hard labor. And the other is Krishna Kripa, Krishna's mercy. When the two are combined, then you can get Krishna.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, you mentioned about the Sanskrit scholars. Did Prabhupada give permission to his disciples to translate advanced literature, or is it okay to read such literature?
Well, I don't know what your definition of advanced is. Srimad Bhagavatam itself is advanced. The 10th canto is advanced. So we begin, you know, Isha Upanishad, the Bhagavad Gita, the Nectar of Devotion, and then Srimad Bhagavatam, 1st canto, 2nd canto, so 10th canto is already advanced. But certainly the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, it's advanced, but it's certainly worth reading. But if you're talking about, like, say, Govinda Lilamrita, like, that's a very advanced book. There's a story that Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur asked permission from his father, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, if he could publish Govinda Lilamrita. And his father said, I'll think about it. He avoided it. And after some time, he came back and he said, well, have you thought about it? Can I publish it? And he said, yes, you can publish it. One copy, just for you. So that's really not for general consumption, but His Holiness Shivaram Swami wrote a whole book called, Hari Bhakti Chintamani or something. Shuddha Bhakti Chintamani. And in that book, he discusses the qualification that a reader has to have to be eligible to listen to certain topics. But basically, as far as Madhurya Ras goes, one should be past anartha nivritti. If the heart's still full of anarthas, and then you read about intimate pastimes between Radha and Krishna, it will remind you of material activities that will be unfavorable for your Krishna consciousness. So it's better not indulge in those topics. Yes.
Like maybe the motive is
Well, Srila Prabhupada said that religion without philosophy can be sentiment or fanaticism, and philosophy without religion can be is dry mental speculation. So if you have both knowledge and devotion, then but as far as this is like taking a stand in relation to an offense against Krishna or a devotee. As far as differences of opinion among devotees, you can discuss. You don't even have to take a stand. And if the devotees are superior, then it might be safer not to get involved. Srila Jiva Goswami says that when there's a difference of opinion between superiors, like superior authorities, acharyas, one should not take sides, because if one takes sides, one will end up committing an offense. So in that situation, you don't have to take sides. It might be better to avoid the controversy. It depends who's involved in it, what the issues are, and what your service is. Is it your service to take a position or not? Is it going to help anything if you take a position? Or there's many. When it's a question of differences of opinion among devotees, that's a different question. Yeah. Yes.
What are the best of lotus feet of few devotees?
Yes. Well, the dust of the lotus feet of a pure devotee can mean the dust of the lotus feet of a pure devotee. If you get close enough, you can touch it, serve it. It often means the instructions to serve the dust of the lotus feet of the pure devotee means to follow the instructions of the pure devotee. Sometimes the dust of the lotus feet of the pure devotee refers to the faithful disciples of the pure devotee. So when the scripture says about offending the dust of the lotus feet of the pure devotee, it can mean offending the disciples of the pure devotee. The pure devotee himself may not take offense, but his disciples may take offense and get a reaction. Yes? Well, I don't care to comment on a particular case because, it's the same thing. Religion without philosophy can be sentiment or fanaticism. And there are a lot of fanatics. So I don't want to say that their anger was justified or their reaction was justified, because it might not be. It might be an exhibition of fanaticism. But I can tell you, Prabhupada's disciple Sridhar Swami told me about the first time he ever met devotees. They were chanting Hare Krishna on the streets of Berkeley, and there was a book table, and on the table books and beads and posters and And Sridhar Swami himself came from quite a rough background. I met one of his old friends on a flight, and he recognized my, I mean, he was full of affection. I mean, everyone in Sridhar Swami's hometown just adored him. But he told me what they used to do when they were. And so Sridhar Swami, and he's like built, like very tough, like a football player or something. So he came up to the book table, and he pointed to a picture of Krishna, poster of Krishna. He said, "What's that?" The devotee said, "That's God." "Oh, that's God. And what would you do if I took that picture of God and tore it into pieces?" And the devotee said, "I think I'd have to kill you." And Sridhar Swami was very impressed. He thought, I could join this movement. All right, thank you very much. Hare Krishna.